Let's just go ahead and get into the word today. Please stay with me as we go all the way through this when we get started. Please just stay with me until it's over. I promise it'll be a blessing to you. You're like, oh, well, I don't know. No, you'll know by the time it's over. Listen, I have a question for you, and it's something that I ask, and the body of Christ asks, and pastors ask, and the evangelists ask, and the world is asking without asking. But I just like to ask you, what's happening to the church? Can anyone answer that question? What is happening to the church? I'm telling you, that's been so big on me this week. And so I'm going to endeavor just to give a little thumbnail sketch of what I feel that the Lord has spoken to my heart as pastor and shepherdess of the house. And so let's get into that. But before we go there, we talked about storms just earlier. And you all were watching the storm that was headed to Florida. And it was headed right to Tampa Bay. Tampa Bay's kind of north of center of the state. And that's where Pastor Rodney Howard Brown is. And they've been there for years. God has blessed them. I mean, they're severely Pentecostal. Great church, grown to thousands. And now they have a major Bible college that's becoming a university. And so I remember looking at that a couple of years ago. Actually, I think it was just last year. And that big Category 4 storm was headed right toward Tampa Bay. And I was watching Brother Rodney that night, and he said, my church and I, we called an all-night prayer meeting last night. He said, we prayed and we told that thing to go away, and they had all night, and most of the entire church came. You know how we are. When we get in need, we pray. And if everything's good, there's no need to go to the prayer meeting. We'll be all right. Okay, but when you're in need, everybody came. And that storm just turned and went away. So the other night, was watching that, and they were talking about the Category 4 storm, and it was probably bigger than any hurricane that Florida had experienced. It was going to be historical, and they were hoping that it would downgrade to a 3, maybe 2, but they didn't see that coming. They just thought it's going to go full blast and hit those places right there and go up through Tallahassee and just hit all those places. And I thought, I just know Brother Rodney and Adonica, and they're not going to allow that thing to come near them. That church is going to come together. They're going to get other churches to come together. And sure enough, I was watching that news on the day that it was supposed to hit, and it just turned right out into another direction, went right back, turned right back to the sea. Now, some of it did go on up toward the Carolinas and went up that way. But it just barely brushed Tampa, and by the time it got there, it was a tropical storm. And so they got a lot of rain, they got some winds, but the winds were only like 25 miles per hour. You know, it wasn't really like a big deal of 200 miles an hour as they had thought. So I just want to say that the church has had hurricane winds, wouldn't you say? And boy, we had a big one when the pandemic came through. And we didn't know what to do. So we did what they told us to do. We were obedient. We had never faced a storm like that. When does anything go global? When does any kind of storm cover the entire world, the globe? I mean, we couldn't even imagine that Hollywood was shut down. NFL, are you kidding me? The theaters, the churches, the bars, are you kidding? It's all shut down. And when it blew over, the church was still standing. We came back first with, they told us we could have 10 people. Then they told us we could have 25 people. And we jumped through all the hoops and we did exactly what they told us to do. They said, wear your mask and stay 6 feet apart from each other. And don't be hugging people in the back. And I'm going to tell you, when that first came, it was so contagious. And I made so many if you're mad at me. I said, please don't hug. Please don't. Okay, we just had Dixon Ministry here. We've had 100 people. It's so contagious. We've got 8 people in the hospital. Please don't hug anybody. And they slip around the corner. You know who you are, a few of you. Don't tell Pastor, but I'm going to hug you. Well, I heard about it. But what could I do? It was already over. All right. So, oh, it was just a mess. I had 2 ushers quit because they said, you got to wear a mask. I am not going to wear a mask. Well, we all wore a mask, but I guess they were better than us, and they said, we're not going to wear one. Sister D, she was a good watchman out there at that desk. Bless her heart, she died with COVID later on, but she told me she's a pastor. That one usher back there, he was just growling about that mask. And he said, I'll tell you something about that woman. Now he's calling me that woman. He always loved me. I was his pastor. But now, I'm that woman. I'll tell you something about that woman. She's not going to keep me from hugging anybody. And she's not going to make me wear a mask. He said, he tells me through the grapevine, tell her I'll quit if I have to wear a mask. I said, I love that brother, but you can just tell him, I said, that woman said, just ease on down the road. We lost 2. We lost 2 because they didn't want to wear a mask. Guess what? A month later, I saw that same brother at Weisenberger's Hardware. Guess what he had on? He was talking to somebody. He's standing back this far away from him. I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But never came back. They're like, what happened to the church? I don't know how I got all into that, but it's out there now. So, but the church still stood, and I'm going to tell you something today. And it doesn't take a prophet to tell you this. There's more to come. Oh, the devil's not done. He's trying to silence the church. He wants to put the church out of business. And he wants to shine above everything that he can shine above. But he'll never shine above God and God's Spirit. Never, never, never will he shine above God's power. I'm telling you, church, it is time to pray. We must pray because the hurricane winds are blowing against the church. It is not a category 4. It's not a category 5. It's more like a category 100. He wants to sweep out and take down anyone that he can. And if he can get your attention for 5 minutes, he'll have you out that door so quick. And you may never come back. Not to this church or to another. I mean, it says, even if possible, the very elect, that's us, could be deceived in this day. We're in the last hour, amen? And so we're living in a very, very important time. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, these 2 portions of scripture that I'm going to show you right now are absolutely amazing. And they're so important for you and I to have in our heart, into our knowledge bank, into our mind. Well, let's see. Isaiah was here a little while ago. There it is. Isaiah 33. Look at verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge. Somebody say, wisdom and knowledge shall be what? Stability of our times. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. And the strength of salvation. Look at that colon. The strength of salvation, colon. That means it's pointing to the next verse. It said those 3 things, wisdom and knowledge, will be the stability of your times. and then and the strength of salvation, and then it points to why. Because the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. But God says, these are the times that you and I, our generation, see, we're in this generation. Some of us are older than others. Some are younger than others. Some are the same age. But nevertheless, this is our time. And God says, here is how I want it to be in your time. I want it to be stable. That word stability, I looked it up, and it means to have strength to stand, to be stable, and to stand firm. So he said, I want you to be able to stand with strength in your time. And our time is a time of storming. It's a time of storm. But he said, but wisdom and knowledge will be the stability. Now, where do we get our wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says we have the wisdom of God. We have wisdom and we have the Holy Spirit and we have the mind of Christ. So those three things would give us wisdom, knowledge, and that will give us stability. And then he said, and, as if to say, not to mention, and the strength of salvation. It's his salvation. It's not ours. We didn't have any until we got his. So he said, and the strength of salvation. And then it just colons. And then it looks like it changes the subject, but it doesn't. It says the fear of the Lord is his treasure. You want to say, as my question was in the beginning, what's happening to the church? Can I endeavor to tell you today, very humbly, in my opinion, it is the church has lost its fear of the Lord. And he said, the fear of the Lord, God said it himself, the fear of the Lord is my treasure. Tommy Barnett, many of you know him, pastored the Great Assembly of God Church in Phoenix. He went to Jim Baker when Jim Baker was jailed. And he went in imprisoned, and he went to the prison cell, and he got in to see Jim Baker, one of the greatest television evangelists of that era. And he says to him, Jim was in big, big trouble. And he says to him, Jim, when did you lose your love for God? When did you turn your back on God and quit loving him? And Jim Baker said in tears, he said, oh, Pastor Tommy, I never, ever lost my love for God. Never. I've always loved him. He said, I lost my fear of him. What was sin for other people was not sin for me. Because I loved him and he loved me. But I lost my fear of him. Though Jimmy Swaggart stood in front of the whole world, bless his heart, in humility crying great tears, and said, God, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against your people. And he asked forgiveness. And in a private conversation with one of the Shuttlesworth men, he said, I lost my fear of God. Same thing that Baker said. I lost my fear of God. And as I was questioning the Lord, saying, God, what's going on? What has happened to your church? It doesn't seem like there's holiness and steadfastness and determination and faith. And that's what came to my heart, what those men spoke. The fear of the Lord has been damaged. And you know what it has been damaged by? The message of hyper grace. Listen, we are saved by grace. We live by grace. We will die by grace. It's by grace that you and I are able to sit here today. It's by grace, Miss Carrie, that you got out of that flooded car that day. It's by grace that I was able to survive. We were able to survive my husband and daughter's death. It's by grace that you got through that fiery divorce. It's by grace that you do what you do. Kelly, I was there when your little baby was born. with that deformity. It was horrible. And I was there when you ran out of the hospital. But it's by grace that you are here today. It's by grace that we do what we do. So you have to really be careful when you preach this kind of message, that you stay with honor, give honor to grace, but yet you can look and see what has happened in this world to bring damage to what? To the very thing that God says. God said, oh, it's my treasure that you have the fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Oh, hallelujah. Stability, it means, the fear of the Lord is just reverence to him. We have already reverenced him this morning in our worship. We regard him as God of the universe. And we stand in awe of him. The old song years ago was, I stand in awe of you. And it would just bring the house down when that song first came. Today you can sing it and it does nothing in a congregation. It's crazy. The fear of the Lord is to reverence him and regard him and to be in awe and respect him and to honor him. Not too many people even reverence him nor the house of God anymore. There's been things that happened. Did you know? You would know this pastor if I told you who it was. But found a man and woman having sexual relations in the baptistry at their church. Did they have fear of the Lord? I don't think so. If you can use bad words and cuss in the house of the Lord or even out there when you're alone, you don't reverence him. You don't even know he's living in your heart. Maybe he isn't. My mother went to a certain church. She said, honey, here in this town, she says, you know, I go to that church, but I think I'm going to quit. I was out on the road. Why, Mom? She said, they don't respect the house of the Lord. What do you mean? Well, the phone's always ringing in the office. The kids run back to get it, and they talk to their boyfriend on the phone. Said there was a young man sitting on the second row, sitting down from me, and she said he was about 6 feet tall, and he wanted to change seats, so he just put his big old leg up over that chair and just went to the back row. We could go on and on about that. It's one thing you have to give to the Catholics. They respect the temple of the Lord, their house anyway. But if the fear of the Lord, church, if the fear of the Lord leaves the church, there's going to be great, great loss. And there already is, because you see the people of God aren't like they used to be. You say, we're in a new generation, Pastor. We can't be like that. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he made his people just like that. He made us to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, even the Word of God. You know, years ago, I wouldn't have been preaching up here in a pair of slacks. You didn't do that. None of us drove up in a 1942 Chevy, except Brother Roman, maybe. But you don't wear overalls anymore. Now, we can't just use pure ignorance. But I remember when we wanted to start putting the choruses on a little overhead projector, reflect them on the wall, the elders went berserk. I mean, you'd have thought somebody had blasphemed God. They're singing those songs off the wall. I'm not going to any church to sing songs off the wall. It was just crazy. So, you know, you can get way out there. I'm not getting out there today, okay? I'm not doing that. I'm talking about a holy reverence to God and him living inside us so we can be a witness to somebody else. If we look like them, talk like them, act like them, do what they do, watch the same movies they watch, talk like them, they're not going to reverence anything for you. They're not going to have any respect for your God. Why should they? They say, you're just like me. It doesn't matter. They want you to be different. But, oh, we think, well, if we're like them, we'll fit right in with them. What are you doing trying to fit? We're not called to fit in. But I'm just telling you that wisdom and knowledge, he said, will stabilize our times. And what he's saying is that it's, I don't want your home, your marriage, your life, your mind. I don't want it disturbed. I don't want it hindered in any way. I don't want it to come unhinged. I don't want you to snap. I just want you to be able to stand. When you've done everything you know how to do, you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and read the word. There's nothing else you know how to do. What are you going to do then? The Bible says, stand. And then after you've done that, you just sometimes have to stand some more. But he said, I've given you the strength to be stable. So, you're seeing little effort, a little reverence in the people of God today in the house of the Lord. People don't care, don't regard God as they once did. Don't even care what he thinks in a lot of areas. Do as you please. And I'll show you where that comes from in just a minute. But I want you to see what God talks about there. But let's look at Isaiah 11. Let me show you what Jesus says here. Or actually, Isaiah is prophesying this about 700 years, give or take, before it happened. But Isaiah prophesies that Jesus himself is coming. And here's what Jesus provided for us in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. He didn't say David. Jesse was David's dad. Okay, but he didn't say a rod out of the stem of David, though he is called the son of David. But out of the stem of Jesse, a branch will grow out of his roots. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said it in Isaiah, and then he goes to Luke chapter 4, and he actually brings it. I mean, they actually saw this fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. There it is again. He says, I've given you wisdom and understanding. Now there is a spirit of wisdom, and there is a spirit of understanding. And the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might, which means that strength that I spoke about earlier. And the spirit of knowledge. I want you to know what's going on. So when you need to know something, go to the spirit of knowledge and say, Spirit of knowledge, you are the Holy Ghost. These are the seven spirits of God, but only one spirit. As Paul told us, one spirit. But he's breaking them down so that we'll know we have a spirit of knowledge. We have spirit of wisdom. We have spirit of counsel. You have just pretty much whatever we need. It's been provided for us. Look, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You have that. That's a spirit as well. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And look at verse 3. Speaking here of prophecy of Jesus. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now it said God's treasure was the fear of the Lord. Here it says Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. And so when he sees us reference God and love him and regard him, oh, Jesus swells with pride and says, look at my child down there. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. They love it. What's happening to the church? I'm afraid that we have failed in a lot of ways to honor the treasure of God and the delight that God has for us and Jesus had. You say, I don't believe it. Oh, really? You don't? You don't want to believe that? Yeah, don't you know, Pastor, we're under grace. We're not under law anymore. We've been provided for. Well, okay, let's go over to the book of Jude, just before Revelation, the last book before you get to the book of Revelation. And let's see what Jude, now he's the brother of Jesus, so he knew some things. Okay, he lived close to Jesus in the house. And now his brothers all took off and left them before the cross. But after the cross, they're like, oh, wow, we didn't know this is who he was. But look at this. Now they believed everything. Whew, I don't even know how much of this to read. Jude's only like a little postcard. It's one chapter. But let's see. Let's see. Oh, I know I'm right because I know the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. What's wrong with the church? We've laid aside the fear of the Lord. Don't fear him like we used to. All right, Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, he was his full brother, but half-brother of Jesus. To those who are called, that's us, sanctified by God and the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, look at this, beloved. While I was very diligent, Jude writing here again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. He said that this came to all of you, but you're going to have to fight for it now. For certain men, here it is, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, oh, you knew it, that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He said, oh, they believed, but they turned. They knew this. But he said, I had to destroy them out there in the wilderness who didn't believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Now, if the angels didn't get by with it, what makes you think the saints are going to get by with it? You know, we can condemn the world, but it's different with us because we're under grace. We can sin if we want to. No, we cannot. This is why he said, look, you've got to contend for this thing. You've got to fight the battle. Contend for it. He said, the people of Israel, God's favorite people, did not get by with it. Neither did the angels in heaven. He swept one third of them out into hell with the devil. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise, all these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. All of them. He said, look at that. I'm just telling you right now, God calls them filthy dreamers. And I'm going to tell you, those who are in the hyper-faith movement, those that are preaching eternal security all the way through, though I believe I'm secure because I'm going to stay close to God. But can I tell you today, sinners are not going to heaven. Sinners' names are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, you all started out right, and you once knew this, but you turned your back on me. Come on, church, come on. He said, these guys, man, they reject authority. They defile their flesh. They do as they please, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They could care less who they're talking to. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, if you're not careful with that one, I'm going to tell you, you'll turn that on God, and you'll tell him, you're not going to tell me what to do. Nobody wants to tell you what to do. You say, well, you know, conviction is just condemnation. You're condemning me. No, listen, conviction is not condemnation. Condemnation binds you up. See, if you're not preaching what they want to hear today, he said, these people crept in unaware a long time ago, and they were marked. They were ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. That is what's wrong with the church today. We've got these polished orders on TV telling us that it's all under the blood and you can sin and you can do whatever you want to and go to heaven just as good as anybody else can. Oh, I must be preaching the wrong message. Ooh, y'all won't come back next week. Well, it'd be good to get an amen if you believe it. Come on, the devil. The angels believe it, but the devil doesn't. He's just going to keep on saying, she's condemning you, they're condemning you, they're condemning you. Grace doesn't condemn. Conviction restores. Conviction heals. Conviction blesses. He said, it is my will. It's my treasure if you fear me. It is my treasure. I delight to see you regard my God and give him awe. Oh, hallelujah. Lost the fear of the Lord. He said, they just turned over. You said, well, what if I did do some of that stuff? Is there no forgiveness for me? No, I'm not talking about you. You can get forgiveness. Thank God. That's what grace is about. We have an advocate. If we do sin, we can go to Jesus and he'll forgive us. But if you continue to go back and live as a habitual liar or live back and just stay in the same old place that you're in and say, oops, God, I failed again. Oops, oops, oops. One of these days, you're going to run out of oops. And you're going to frustrate grace. You say, I can't do that. The Bible says you can frustrate grace. I'm just giving you something very important. Jude said, you better contend for this. Let's go on down a little bit. Look at verse 16. He talks about grumblers, complainers, walking after their what? Their own lust. Whatever they want to do. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Watch out. Women will flatter you men, and they don't mean it, not one ounce of it. They're flattering you to get something from you, mainly your attention. Ladies, you watch it if the men flatter you. Pay attention to what people are doing around you, because you may not be dealing, probably not, when you're a Christian, with a two-legged man. You're usually talking to some devil there trying to entice you and seduce you. 2 Timothy said, in the last days, many will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I love to hear Joseph preach, Joseph Prince preach. He's got some good sermons. But I'm telling you what, he gets this thing in here. He doesn't preach repentance. He'll say, look, your past sins, your future sins, and your present sins are forgiven. Well, they are if you go to God and say, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you confess them to him. Oh, he will. I got to go on. But this same thing is happening today, church. It's perverted the Christian walk. It's perverted the Christian life. And it's brought such a casualness to God's people. I mean, just casual. Casual. Well, God spoke to me the other night, in the middle of the night, but I didn't feel like getting up and talking to him. I just turned over and went back to sleep. How can you be casual when the God of the universe, the creator, the one that made Adam and Eve, the one that walked with Abraham, the one that sent Jesus to us, how could we be casual if he taps us and says, wake up, I want to talk to you, and we say, I don't know. You see what I mean about a casual Christianity? He did so much to give us this. You say, well, you better clarify grace. We'll go to Titus. I'm almost done. I better be, because you know Applebee's is going to close before you get there. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God, the grace of God, somebody say the grace of God. I still love the grace of God. I was saved by grace. We live by grace. We'll go to heaven by grace. Raise our children by grace. We survive by grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us. Here's what grace does. Grace doesn't say you can go sin and do whatever you want. Now you're covered. Jesus didn't die just so we could live in our sin. Look what it says. He's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present age. Right now, 2023, you should be living again a godly life. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Good works, good works. Oh, they teach today there are no good works. We're not saved by good works. But after we're saved, we should have good works. We should live holy. We should live as an example to people, not live like the world. No, he purified us for himself with his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, he told me, as a pastor of this house, verse 15, here's what he told me to do. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Well, I can't keep that from happening. Somebody's going to do that anyway. But that's up to them. But I have to fulfill my part. He said, just exhort, and then you speak it in the authority that I've given you. Okay? So we're not going to let grace be misinterpreted with lewdness, by ignorant men. That's what the Bible called them, ignorant men. Because Satan has used them to silence the church. Now, the world is bold. They're going to say whatever they want in the beauty shop, in the bank, wherever you work, wherever you're at. They're bold. They're bold with what they believe. But Satan wants you to be quiet, and don't you speak. You've got no right. So they try to misinterpret all this to us, and they rob the church of its testimony. Well, they're not going to rob Landmark of our testimony. Amen? No, they're just not going to do it. And I don't want us to begin to talk like the world, act like the world, run with the world, and be who they are, though you work in the world. I know that. We work in the world. We rub shoulders, and you just be as sweet and kind as you can be and be a light. We're not always. But he said, I've given you knowledge and stability. Now, Jesus couldn't do much work in his hometown because the people were too familiar with him. Been 2,000 years, and people still think we're too familiar with Jesus. Oh, we know that. We've been hearing about his coming. Everybody said he's coming back. My grandpa said it. My great-grandpa said he's coming back. We've heard it all these years. Church, I'm just saying, when the fear of the Lord is upon us, we'll be an influential people. We just will be. We won't have to pray, but we won't have to ask him for it. It'll be on us when we have the fear of the Lord. But would you pray with me? Would you please pray with me? That God would baptize us with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Because we forget too easy. We're a busy people. I mean, we're busy. We're busy. I'm not just pointing at you. I've got fingers pointing back at me. We're busy. So we have to remember that he lives in us and dwells in us and that we're under grace. All right, Proverbs 1:7 says this. Now listen to these. I'm going to run through them real quick. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, you don't have to put this up, but I think it's Proverbs 9:10 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 10:27, the fear of the Lord will prolong your days. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. When you say, I don't have life, oh, no, you have a fountain of life within you. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And folks, don't forget this. The fear of the Lord is connected to angels. I read this, I think, Wednesday night. Psalms 34, about verse 7, that says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who do what? Who fear him. If you fear him, then we've got automatic angels that are just camping around us. Hallelujah. And I want to close with this. I just read this the other day online. The Queen of Scotland said this about John Knox, a great pastor. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than any invading army. I fear his prayers. And I want to tell you, that when the fear of the Lord returns to the church, the people in the world will begin to respect God's people like they never have before. And they will be beating your door down to get your prayers, to get your help for you to lead them to salvation, to get themselves healed. They'll come to you. They'll know where to go. also want to say with Solomon today, he said this in the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse. He said, now this is the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. And I leave that with you today. May we return to the Lord and say, Lord, remind me, baptize me in the fear of the Lord. Stand up with me this morning, please. Thank you. I know I went a bit longer this morning. But church, we got to contend for the faith. I mean, we got to battle for it. Do battle for it. Never forget those men standing a couple of years ago saying, we're coming for your children. And guess what they're doing? They're coming for your spouses. They're coming for the children. They're coming for the church. Hell has been unleashed. Portia said it yesterday, because Satan knows his time is short. He knows it's just about time. So he's given it all he's got. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one under the sound of my voice that has ventured so far out, Lord, during this time that, where they did not fear you, and they got locked into things they should have never locked into, and Lord, they're hurting inside. Nobody else knows how they feel. No one knows that. But inside, they feel like they're in a prison cell in the mind, in a prison cell inside, and nobody else really knows what they're going through except you. So, Lord, this morning, I'm asking you for this key. And the key is the return of the fear, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The return of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And that is the conclusion of the whole matter. And remember this, that you can go to him and get forgiveness for it. And you'll be totally saved. You don't have to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to be like the angels in heaven that sided with Satan. You don't have to be like the people of Israel that died in the wilderness. We have grace, and we can have it at any time. But do not let these lewdness, these lewd orators preach this word to you and confuse you and get you all mixed up. For the glory of the Lord is soon to come. Isaiah 60, put it up, Kathy. Isaiah 61 and 2. And I'll close out with this. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Isaiah prophesying again. What a great prophet he was. Glory to his name. Thank you, Jesus. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, what? Darkness shall cover the earth. And deep darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise over you. And his glory will be seen. Where? Upon you. When? When darkness covers the earth. And gross darkness gets on the people. I mean, you can't even believe the things that we are hearing today from the world. It's awkward. It's strange. It could only come out of the pits of hell. You can't even imagine the things we are hearing. Like the school in New Jersey has cat boxes there for the kids who feel like they're a cat. It just gets crazier every time that you hear something. So, Father, today we know forgiveness is out. I'm not even going to ask the people to come up right now, because, God, I feel like this is so important. It is just so important that somebody gets set free right now. And, Lord, I'm just going to ask right there at their seat that they will commune with you and they will fight the battle for themselves in their own heart. And they will say, I want the key. To get out. I want to be free. I'm sick and tired of this. It doesn't mean that you have to live like a hermit or be isolated. It doesn't mean you can't have fun anymore. You'll have more fun by accident, by turning to Jesus, than you have on purpose out there in the world. Out there, you have to really work at it. You got to have fun on purpose. Here, when you're a Christian, you just have fun by accident. How'd that happen? Wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, I feel your presence. Examine your heart, examine your mind. If you feel like the fear of the Lord has departed, or you're just not where you used to be with the Lord, come on, everybody, just lift your hands to him and say, fill me, Lord. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Save me, Lord. Save me, Jesus. Save me from myself. Save me from the world. Save me out of this darkness and into marvelous light. And Lord, give me that peace, that stability, that wisdom, that knowledge. All that you said I could have by the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I give it to you this day, Lord. I give you my mind, my soul, my spirit, and I believe you are Lord. I want your treasure in me. I want to delight what you delight in. I want to hate what you hate and love what you love. I give my heart to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, just examine yourself and the things that you know that you keep going back to again and again. Let him deliver you. He's the deliverer. He knows how to cut it. He knows how to put an axe to the root of the tree. Cut it loose. Cut that thing loose. Cut it loose in the name of Jesus. Bless the Lord. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. All right, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, may he be gracious to you, turn his face toward you, and give you absolute peace in your mind, your heart, your soul, in your family, and in your finances. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. I'm just going to say Selah on this word. Bless it and keep it close to your heart. Amen.